I want to speak what I think is an urgent message to America. How to have an A-plus marriage. Sounds kind of weird to end up a revival meeting talking about marriage, doesn't it? I want you to get your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. I don't care how it looks on the surface. We have grave difficulties in our marriages in this country. As you're turning to 1 Peter chapter number 3, let me ask you a very important question, because you are now fundamental Bible-believing Christians. Let me ask you a question as we start the message. What is your family? I wonder if I could ask you a very important question tonight. What adjective could you use tonight to describe your home life? What holds your marriage together? What holds your family together? What would you say, if you would give me an adjective to describe your family, what would you say about it? Now, I really believe what I'm going to say next. I believe the home ought to be the sweetest and the happiest place on earth. The home ought to be the sweetest and the happiest place on earth. Unfortunately, wedlock in many cases seems to be a padlock that ends to a deadlock. And divorces are everywhere. Somebody humorously said, if it wasn't for marriage, husbands and wives would have to fight with perfect strangers. And that's about the truth. Amen? Amen. Sad, isn't it? But one out of every two marriages this year will end in divorce. Now, can I tell you something? I've been pastoring for 18 years. It's infested the church, too. Say what you want, it's infested the Church of Jesus Christ. So one marriage out of two will fail this year, and we're told that more people will experience a second marriage than first ones this year. That's alarming. And yet, 65 to 75% of those second ones, second marriages, will also end in failure and divorce. That's a terrible, terrible figure. We have in America the highest divorce rate in the world. Sweden is second. What a terrible, terrible thing. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's stand with me, would you please? And let's read the verses responsively. What that simply means is I'll read the first verse and you with me on the second. I'll read the third, then you with me on the fourth, until we're finally finished with the entire reading. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Likewise, your wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Together, please. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. After this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he means to us. Thank you for the week of revival meeting, the hearts and the lives that have been stirred. But dear Lord, as we end this revival meeting tonight, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would touch our families, because the strength of this particular church is going to be in the family. Father, help us not to do it wrong, but help us to do it right. Bless now the fellowship of this hour. Bless the preaching, the response. Give us a good altar service. Give us power with God. That Jesus Christ be honored in all that's said and done. We'll give him praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Go to Malachi chapter number 2, please. Verse number 14. Malachi, the Old Testament verse of Scripture, the last book in the Bible in the Old Testament. Marriage is established by God as a covenant, not a contract. That's what Malachi 2:14 says. She is thy, the last part of that verse, look at it. The last part of verse 14, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. A covenant, you see, is based on trust between the parties. A contract is based upon distrust. The only reason you ever form a contract with anybody is because we really don't trust those people. And so to keep their nose to the grindstone and to make sure they fulfill their part of the duty or the part of the contract, we make a written contract with somebody. Marriage is not done that way. Marriage is a covenant based on trust between the parties. Secondly, it's a covenant based upon unlimited responsibilities. Now you understand a contract is based on limited responsibilities. In other words, we say in a contract, you will do this and I will do such. You will do such and I will do such. And we have a contract and we write it up so we know exactly whose job and what part of that job is your job. In a marriage relationship, you don't get together and you don't say, okay, I'm the husband, you're the wife, we have certain things we do and we're going to make this little contract. I'll do my part, you do your part. That's not how marriage is. Marriage is a covenant based upon unlimited responsibilities. My wife just had a surgery not long ago, and I found myself having to sweep the floors. I ran the vacuum. I did the dishes. Now, some men would never do that. They would say, bless God, that's my wife's job, and if she's going to get somebody to do that, she's going to have to hire somebody to do that. I'm not going to do that. Isn't that what they'd say? Not my responsibility to wash dishes. Doesn't hurt you fellas to wash dishes once in a while. Doesn't hurt you to make a bed once in a while. Where's all those amens at? I had them all week long and now I don't have them. Doesn't hurt you to have to sweep the floor or vacuum. Maybe even iron your own shirts once in a while. Amen. Getting awful weak here. A covenant cannot be broken. A covenant cannot be broken if new circumstances occur. That's why we don't believe in divorce. We don't believe because you have a little tiff that all of a sudden you go to the divorce court or you go to some judge or some lawyer and say, fight for me, I want to get out of this thing. No, you see, marriage is a covenant and cannot be broken even if new circumstances occur. But now a contract can be voided by mutual consent. I can break a contract, you can break a contract by mutual consent. Not so with a marriage covenant. Plato once made a statement. Plato said, the life of the nation is the life of the family. I'll make a further statement, the life of the church is the life of the family. Without the family, you cannot have a good, sound, fundamental church. Now somebody did say, and his name was Karl Marx, he was a communist, a socialist, somebody we don't really appreciate, he said, we will one day replace the family education with social education. And brother, it's just about been done. We're going to replace this family education. We're going to replace the Word of God and folks being loyal to the Word of God with a social kind of education. You know, there's large trees in California. They're called the sequoia trees. They're huge trees. I mean, they grow many, many years. They get very, very large. You can drive a car right through a sequoia tree. How many of you have ever seen a sequoia tree? Not the Californians seen those or seen pictures? They're huge. I mean, you can't hardly imagine how big they are. And yet, that big, huge sequoia tree sometimes gets a small beetle into that tree, and that small beetle bores his way into the heart of that tree. And they tell us after 25 to 50 years, suddenly, seemingly for no reason at all, that big, massive sequoia tree comes toppling down. What is the problem with that tree? What in the world happened to that tree? It was so huge. It was so mammoth. It was so big. It was so strong. But suddenly it topples. What happened? They found out that that little beetle went inside that big, huge sequoia tree and began to eat out the heart of that tree. And for years, it took it some years, all right, 25 or 30 years, but 25 or 30 years of reproducing and eating, those little beetles literally ate away the heart of that big sequoia tree, and down she came. came. Now, I want to tell you something about that. Because you're not having marital problems now, and because you might say, well, I'm in my 50s, and we've been married 35 years, or we've been married... Boy, you should have got married at 15. 15, 35, 50. I'm a math teacher, too. But you say, we aren't having any problems. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. And can I tell you right now, the greatest number of people getting divorced are after 45. Unbelievable, isn't it? You say, well, my hubby and I have been married just a short time. We get along great. We don't have any of these problems. Hang on. Just because you don't have them today doesn't mean you will never have those problems. Go to Genesis chapter number 3, if you will, please. We're going to have a mental report card tonight. If you're going to take a little note, it'd be fine. I'm going to give you four things that you ought to be right on in order to have a good marriage relationship. Now, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do in this service in just a little bit, so just hang on and preach with me, would you please? And we're just going to see how effective this message can be tonight. We're going to check our mental report card tonight. We want to see if we're right on some issues. Now, you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and I also want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 25. So get those both settings of scripture, if you will, please, and I'll wait on you for just a moment. We're going to check our mental report card on four vital and important issues about marriage relationship. Now, you're going to have to understand something, fellas. There's a lot of men not getting prayers answered because they're not right in their marriage. There's a lot of ladies not getting things right with God because they're not right in their marriage. There's a lot of children growing up in so-called Christian homes where mom and dad aren't right. And we're wondering as pastors and preachers and evangelists why kids are so rebellious and why kids are not responding so well to the preached gospel. And I'm going to tell you, it's because mom and dad aren't right with each other. And the kids, you can't fool teenagers. Brother, they know when mom and dad aren't getting along. And there's something about even a little baby like these folks' little one. You know, he's so cute and he's so chubby, and everybody laughs and tickles him and throws him in the air and makes funny faces. I saw song leader's wife making funny faces at him today, and he was making a funny face back at her. But you know what? Listen to me. That little baby knows when something's not right between mom and dad. They really know there's something amiss here. There's something awry. Something's not going right. Oh, to have an A-plus marriage is so important in our Christian fellowship. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at that first before we go to Genesis. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 25, it says, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." I want you to notice something there. That bishop, shepherd of your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that verse, some folks just read over, it doesn't mean anything to them. I want you, as adults and teens and juniors, to look. That's such an important verse. "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Right to verse 1, chapter 3, likewise. It ties in verse 25 with verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." Just like we are in subjection to Jesus Christ, God says, wives, be in a subjection to your husband. That's a comparison. That's exactly what it's saying. So first of all, ladies and gentlemen, let me start by talking to the ladies just a little bit. Fellas, you can say amen a whole lot right now, guys, if you'd like. But ladies, hang on. You're going to say amen in just a moment. We must be right in our homes on this authority picture. We've got to be right concerning authority. Note who he addresses first. The Lord Jesus Christ first addresses the wife. Verse 25 tells us that Christ is the bishop of the church. He is the what? He is the overseer. He is the leader of the church. And God said, the husband, then in verse 1, is the appointed leader of the home. That's who's the head of the home. I hate to tell the ERA, but the ERA is wrong. And all that clan of ladies is wrong. And I'm not mad at any woman in this church tonight, but let me tell you, ladies, the head of your household is not yourself. The head of the household is the man. The other day, somebody visited our church, and we have men doing everything in our church, and just like most fundamental Baptist churches do. And this lady came all spiffy, and she wants to tell everybody how to run things. And she noticed that no ladies were telling anybody how to run things. It was all men. And so she and her husband are looking for a church. And I sat down with them in their home, and I said, "Ma'am, you and your husband are so welcome in our church. We want you to be back." And she said, "Yeah, well, I noticed something. That's a man's church, isn't it?" And I said, "You better know it." I said, "Yeah, the men run the church, but that's how it ought to be. And the men ought to run the home." And the men ought to run the church of Jesus Christ. Now, fellas, don't tuck your head. Don't be ashamed because of that. Ladies, don't be offended because of what I just said. The man ought to be the head of the home, not because I said it, but because the Lord Jesus Christ said it. Now, it's true we have a lot of effeminate men. I hate it myself. I don't like it. It's true. We have a lot of mamsy, pamsy, whimsy men. I understand that. And I hate it myself. I can't hardly stand it myself when one of those fellows comes into my office and says, "Preacher, we're having a terrible time." I want to say, "Sit down. I'll tell you why." To become a man for once in your life. I know we have a real problem in our society because so often the women have become a masculine he-man and the fellas have become the little fella, you know. And it is sad. But the order that God gave us, in fact, is that the man is the head of the house. Amen. Come on, amen. Where's all those amen, guys? Amen. He is the head. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. "Now unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, for thy and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Now, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of ladies, as soon as I read these verses, they start to bristle. I have a whole church full of women, just like here. And sometimes when I preach like this, they, you know, they're trying to smile, but they're going, you know, they're getting a little cantankerous. Don't get cantankerous. I'm trying to help you tonight. Now, notice the two words. Everybody knows that both of us, husbands and wives, are to be subject to God. But notice especially, please, the Bible's talking to the lady and said, "Lady, your desire ought to be to your husband." And there, another key word is, "He will rule," R-U-L-E, rule over you. Bless God, no man's going to rule over me. No way, preacher. You can preach all that till you're blue in the face. But my man doesn't know how to take care of finances. My man doesn't know how to do anything. I got to do everything in our home. The Bible says, "And the man shall rule." I didn't write it. I just read it. That's what it says. So the key term is submit. Now listen, let's by the way, a two-headed anything's a freak, folks. A two-headed anything's a freak ought to be in a zoo. So if your home has two heads, your home's a freak. I'm telling you, you're going to butt heads like that. Amen? You can't have two heads running the show. No, sir. The Bible says the man is the rule. Now, let's look at the word submit. It comes from a Greek word which means, has military roots, and it means fall into rank under the authority of another. To subject oneself for the purpose of obeying or pleasing another. Men in this building tonight, literally, you are the general in charge of your house. You better know, fellas, which way you're going. Are you listening to me? We'll sit there saying, "He's right." Hey, wife, you listen to this? You know, we'll give a little elbow to the little lady. "You listen to this? You better pay attention. Man's right on tonight." She's sitting there saying, "Shut up. I'll take care of you when I get home." Now, hold a minute. Now, submission doesn't mean, I want you to understand something. Submission does not mean he carries a big club. Fellas, if you walk out of this church tonight and say, "Hey, boy, I tell you what, old preacher preaching the truth tonight, get in that car, woman. We get home tonight, I want you to give me a glass of tea. Make me some biscuits, would you? I'm hungry. Maybe it's 11 o'clock at night. I don't care. I'm in charge." Now, that's not the submission we're talking about. Are you with me? God never meant for the fellow to walk around a big club and demand them from his wife and put your feet up on a lazy sofa someplace and say, "Bring me all that I want to eat and all that I want to drink." And no, that's not submission. You see, here's submission. Submission is a mark of security. Are you listening to what I'm saying? This will help you so much if you get this point of this message. Submission is a mark of security. It is not a cringing based on insecurity or fear. "Oh, I fear my husband. He's so mean. He's in charge, but he's so mean." That's not the kind of submission we're talking about. But it's voluntary unselfishness. Willing, cooperative spirit is what submission we're talking about. So we need to have respect for authority. You see, honest to goodness, ladies, the Bible teaches us the man in the home is the head of the home. He is the Lord of the home. He is the master of the home. What the Scripture teaches, he's not then the old man. As we're talking about your husband, "Oh, yeah, the old man this, the old man." No, you're supposed to call him your husband. Amen? Amen. Respect him to his face. But would you also learn something else, ladies? Respect him behind his back. There are so many ladies who they want to come into my office and they want to talk about their husband. And they want to say, Brother Lewis, and they always do this. Ladies, you always do this. You always put your hands on your hips when you're mad. Ladies, Brother Lewis, you have to have talk with my husband. Right away, boy, I know that something's brewing. And I said, now, ma'am, hold it a second. Don't disrespect your husband behind his back. Respect him. Now note, verse number 2 in 1 Peter. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Don't talk about your husband's weaknesses to other people. Look at verse number 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear of what? Fear of them? No. Fear of God. Likewise, your wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. How do I respect his authority? I respect him face to face. I respect him behind his back. I don't talk about his weaknesses. Then number 2, respond to his authority. Obey your husband as best you can. Ephesians, let me tell you 3 verses of scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, you can jot them down. You may not have time to flip to them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, listen, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Same thing it says. Wives, submit yourselves as it is fit in the Lord. Submit yourselves to who? To your husbands, it says. Because it's fit in the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That word rule came in before, didn't it? Back in Genesis chapter 3, 16, and he shall rule over you. Here it says in Hebrews 13, 17, submit yourselves to those who have the rule over you. See what God does? He ties everything together. The head of the household, and to be right with authority, is to be right with our husbands, and our husbands are the head. Every young girl growing up needs to be taught that. Even if our marriage has failed, ladies and gentlemen, God's word is still the truth.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. Yes, it is. Now, I have to teach you this. We need to respond to that authority then by obeying, by submitting. There's four ways to respond. Number 1, have the right appearance. You know, there's certain ways I like for my wife to look. Now, really, honestly, she ought to dress the way I'd like to have her dress. You know, when we were dating, she always dressed up. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me so far? Remember that a long time ago when you guys were dating? Some of you? Didn't she always fix up and put some good smelly sauce on? Huh? Didn't she smell good when you went to get her? Huh? Now you come home from work. She got that old scarfy looking bathrobe on. Hairs everywhere. Maybe up in curls. Hi, babe. You think you're still going to charm him? You used to go all dressed up. I believe with all my heart how you can respond to your hubby, ladies, his authority, is to dress the way he wants you to dress. The right appearance. In your face, in your clothes. So, right appearance, right attire. Number 3, right attitude. The right attitude. And number 4, the right action, obedience. Now look at verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 4. This is about the right attitude. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let's stop right there a minute. A meek and quiet spirit. You know what a meek spirit is? God said every woman ought to have a meek spirit. Ought to have a quiet spirit. You know what that is? A meek spirit means not self-assertive. A quiet spirit means a peaceable spirit. You've been around some women who are just so loud-mouthed. And they won't tell everybody off. You do know people like that, huh? That's not what the Bible says that women ought to be. And we ought to teach our women to be meek. Now, I know, I'm treading on dangerous ground. I can see the fire dancing in some of your eyes. I'm sorry. We had a good revival. But a meek and quiet spirit. Now hold on, that's so important because of this, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know what it means when in the sight of God you can be of great price? That means you are in the sight of God surpassing value belongs to you, and God looks at you in surpassing value. You are precious to God. It looks like to me that every lady would like to have a meek and quiet spirit if it meant that I could be precious in the sight of God. You mean there's a way I can be precious in the sight of God, ladies? And you can be precious in the sight of God as a woman? Yes, the Bible says by a meek and quiet spirit, you can be precious in the sight of God. Have surpassing value. Don't you want to be precious to God? Well, number one, in our report card, we must be right with the authority issue. Number two, we must be right in appreciation. Now, ladies, you can smile and preach with me if you will. You must be right in appreciation in your home. Now the writer addresses the husband down in verse number 7. Let's go down there, please. Likewise, ye husbands. You see that? Likewise, ye husbands. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Giving or assigning her value. Fellas, I want to stop right now and ask you a very important question. Do you honor your wife? That word honor means you've given her precious value. To assign them the top priority on your list of human relationships. Have you done that, fellas? I mean, in your schedules, have you done that? In your heart, have you done that? It's so important for you to know that you as men have assigned them in your heart preciousness. Do you value your wife? Is she precious to you? Now notice what it says, as unto the weaker vessel. Does not mean that women are weaker morally. Does not mean that women are weaker spiritually. Does not mean that women are weaker intellectually. Oh, I know how some men put some women down, and they make them feel so terrible, and they make them feel like they're a nothing, that they're stupid, they're not very intellectual, they're not very spiritual, they're not morally right. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not what the weaker vessel is. The vessel's talking about her physical body. Everybody knows that a lady's body is weaker than the man's body. That's how God made us. She is the weaker vessel, and she is delicate. Fellas, your wife is not to be tossed to and fro. She's not to be spoken to rudely. She is a precious entity in your life, and she is a weaker vessel who is delicate, frail, and must be treated just like that by you. I want to ask you something very important. Does that mean anything to you at all when it comes to dealing with women? It should. If you will go to Romans just real quick, the book of Romans, chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Because there was a day, fellas, ladies, there was a day when you and I were without strength. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There was a time that every single man and woman in this room was very, very weak and very, very ungodly and very, very sinful. But thank the God of heaven that Jesus Christ came and died for us and gave us life and liberty through Jesus Christ. Now, if that's so, and it is true, there was a day that we were frail and we were without strength, and God loved us. Now, your wife being the weaker vessel, being frail in body, and I know what some of you are thinking, but look, you don't know my wife. She got more muscle than I do. The other night, for example, she flipped me across the room. She got so mad at me. Nah, she's the weaker vessel. You know, many women, by the way, leave the home because they don't find appreciation in the home. That's why there's so many divorces. Husbands, we take our wives and we take advantage of them. And we don't say anymore, we love them. When's the last time you put your arm around your little lady and told her that you loved her? In front of your children. What? We don't think we ought to do that in front of our... Yeah, you'll fight in front of your kids, but you won't tell your wife you love her in front of your kids. Isn't it true? We'll discuss in front of our kids and even disagree hotly, but we won't say, baby, I love you. Come in and give me a kiss. Of course, we're spiritual people. We don't do that. Come on. Who are you? You know better than that. Yes, you do. How can I show appreciation? Well, you can show appreciation by studying her. Look at verse number 7. One more time, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Study her according to knowledge. You can't study her if you're never home. So Some fellows say, you know, we get along real well. I see her about 2 hours on the weekend. The rest of the time I'm working. We get along great. You can't ever study your wife if you're always going from the house. You can't be playing basketball, football, and soccer, and going to all the Cavs games and all that stuff, and study her at home. You got to be at home with her. Amen? Now that means you got to discern. Have deep understanding of her. Look how that little lady is put together. I mean, study her. What is wrong with fundamentalism? Getting down to business of loving each other and loving their mates. The greatest display of how we ought to love each other and get along should be found in a local New Testament Bible-believing church. Our teenagers ought not sit back and talk and play games. They ought to know how to love Christ, love their mom and dad, and when they get married, know how to love each other. But I'm telling you right now, we have a problem in this country because nobody knows how to love. All we are a bunch of lustful people. But we don't know how to love. And we don't know how to love without being lustful. And we think, boy, if our kids see us hug or see me kiss or say to my wife, I love you, they'll get the wrong impression about life. What in the world do you think the television's doing? You got those things sitting in there. Brother, I'd tell you right now, we ought to start teaching our kids what's the proper way of holding our mates and loving each other, embracing and kissing. Amen? Yes, sir. Study her. Dwell together. Know her deep-seated concerns. Know your wife's fears. Help her work through those things in safety and security of your love. You ought to be the strong arm that little lady can lean on. I mean, she needs somebody to tell her fears to. But you know what? Some of our ladies are so afraid to talk to their husbands because the husbands will say, that's stupid. Why don't you grow up? Instead of saying that, why don't you say, hon, tell me about it. I'll be glad to listen. Now, you know, ladies, you've had times when you want to talk so badly to your mate, but you couldn't. Because you're afraid he'd just make fun of you. Or he'd laugh at you. Or he didn't think it was important. Because to him it wasn't, but to you it was so major. Fellas, the things your wife says sometimes may not seem important at all to you, but give an ear. Study her. Dwell with her. Think about her. Talk about her strong points. Now, you know, women do think differently than we do. You may have heard this little funny story, but I'm going to tell you anyway. But women and men do think differently. Have you experienced that? Rebecca and I sure think differently sometimes. There's this couple sitting on this porch swing. And they were just having a good time swinging. And they were just kind of dating. Church choir could be heard off in the distance. And as they were swinging, there were some crickets under the porch. And they were chirping. And as they were swinging, she said, trying to be romantic with the man of her choice, she said, oh, that's beautiful music. And she was referring to the choir. And you know how ladies do, they kind of tip their head and a little more romantically. She said, you know how they do that? Yeah. Yeah, you know, yeah. She said, isn't that beautiful? And he said, yes. And they tell me they make that noise by rubbing their hind legs together. Men and women think differently, huh? Yeah, they do. Show her. How do I show appreciation? Show her verbally. Compliment her. Listen, fellas. Start maximizing your wife's strengths. Minimize her weaknesses. Don't talk about her weaknesses. Don't talk about how she doesn't do things right. Talk about how she does things right. Brag on her. Maximize them. Compliment the character. Don't compliment just beauty. Don't say, woo, boy, are you shapely. Because they won't always have that shape. What are you going to do if that's all you look at? Huh? What are you going to do if you say, oh, baby, you got the most beautiful set of teeth I've ever seen in my life. About 40 years down the road, there are no teeth. What are you going to say now? It does happen. What are you going to do if you have this beautiful black head of hair? Oh, baby, I fell in love with your hair 16 years ago. Give her 20 more years, she won't have any black hair. What are you in love with now? You follow what I'm saying? Show appreciation, but develop in you somehow the character to say, I love you, not just for your beauty, but for the character and the strengths I see in you. Visually, it's not wrong to buy some flowers once in a while. I heard this young man, what he did, he was going to buy a dozen roses, but instead he bought 11 roses. This is the neatest little thing. Tells you I'll do this sometime. He bought 11 roses, and he had a little note. And on that note, he said, as he looked in her eyes, He said, "You're the 12th rose." Oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that sweet? Now, that's something to think about. And that makes that little lady feel so warm and wonderful. And there's nothing wrong with that. Some of us fundamental preachers, boy, we're the world's worst. Bless God, don't need that silly stuff. Just preach about hell. I preached about that this morning. Now it's time to preach about how to love your mate and have a good church that loves each other. Listen to her when she talks, fellas. You know how some of us men do? And we're all guilty. The wife is telling us something, and it's really important. And we're saying, like my wife looking at me. Look at me, huh? Don't fall asleep, baby. Look at me. You know, she's looking at me, and I'm, that's important, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm looking all over the place instead of looking her in the eyes. When your wife talks to her, look her in the eyes. Be ready to answer, but don't be forming your answer until she's done. Some men are already thinking what they're going to say before the wife's ever done, and they're already starting to talk before she gets done. And they feel so worthless. Appreciation. Now, number three. So we must be right on authority, must be right on appreciation. And number three, let's be right on agreement. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Finally, be all of one mind. Be one mind. Verse number 7 said, we are heirs together. We are joint participants. We are sharing something assigned to us. Listen, folks, we are somebody. I told you the other night we have been saved. We're part of the kingdom. We're part of his family. We're his child. We're a son of God. We are somebody. And we're sharing that with our mate. What a joy. We're joint participants. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11 says, God has no respect of persons with him. You see, it's cooperation, not competition in your family. Psalms 133, verse 1 says, dwell together in unity. We're to dwell together in unity. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You're not to tear your mate down, you're to build them up. Amen? Amen. Accept her. You're in agreement now. Share life with her. By the way, fellas, we're not perfect either. Marriage is two imperfect people who get together and have the grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 8 says, we are accepted by a perfect God in the beloved. We are accepted by God. Isn't that wonderful? We are accepted by a perfect God in the beloved. See, fellow, God knows your faults, failures, and weaknesses just like he knows your wife and just like you know your wife's. By the way, don't compare. Fellas, you make a grave mistake by comparing your wife with somebody else in the church. Or you say, well, why don't you know? Have you ever heard this? I'm not talking in tongues or anything, am I? You know, you've heard this before. Why don't you be like so-and-so's wife? She never mouths off to him. You know, we compare. Why don't you dress like Mrs. So-and-so dresses? Instead of dressing like you dress. Don't compare your women. Women don't compare the fellas. You heard this humorous story, I assume, about this old fellow who lived on a farm way down the hills of Kentucky. He had never in his whole life seen a mirror. Never. He got off the farm one day and he was walking down the road. And he came across this mirror. He had never seen anything like it before in his life. It was a big old mirror. And he found it walking on the road and he picked it up and he said, well, I'll be a picture of my grandpa. And he got so excited about that, he took it back to the barn and he hung it up in the barn. And every day he'd go out there and he'd look at that picture. Hi, Grandpa. His wife got suspicious. He'd go out there so often. And she thought, now what in the world is going on? And so she thought, when he's not around someday, I'm going to go down and check that out. So one time he walked downtown to get some victuals. That's groceries. And she walked out in that barn, and she started looking around, snooping around, and suddenly she saw that mirror. She had never seen a mirror before in her life either. She looked in that mirror and said, huh. So you're the old hag my husband's been coming out here to see. Don't compare. Don't compare. Get you in trouble if you compare. Adapt to her. Fellas, you ought to adapt to her schedule. You ought to adapt as much as you can to her exercise. My wife is a jogger and a walker. She, before the surgery, jogged 3 to 5 miles every day. Now, I really don't like to jog, to be honest. I'd rather play basketball or something like that, but I hate to jog. But you know, when we're on vacation, she'll always say, hon, let's find a spot now before we stop where I can jog. Well, I accommodate her because I have to adapt my schedule to that. That's what she enjoys. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, you shouldn't enjoy that, okay? Do something else. That's not the way to get along. Dwell in unity. Adapt to her schedule. Adapt her schedule socially. Don't ask about 15 people to come over for Sunday dinner without telling her first. Oh, by the way, hon, at church I ask about 5 people to come over for dinner. We all gonna have dinner, right? What? To our house today? You see what I'm saying? There's an old, a young couple. Well, that's probably in their 40s. That's older, I guess. They were in Kansas, and it was at nighttime, about 3 o'clock in the morning. A big old storm came. Hurricane began to blow, and the tornado winds kind of just began to blow really bad. And I'm telling you, that storm picked up that house and shattered it and picked up that bed that they were sleeping in and whirled that bed in the air and flung it out into the field and slammed the bed down the field. And there they were, in the middle of the field, their house gone, lying in that bed yet. The little wife began to cry. And he said, honey, he didn't know, to honey, it's okay. He said, the storm's over. It's fine. Don't have to be afraid. She said, I'm not afraid. He said, well, honey, if you're not afraid, what's the matter? He said, I'm so happy. He said, you're happy? Why is he happy? She said, because this is the first time we've been out of the house in 5 years together. And the last. Be right on affection. Be right on affection. Speak to me, church, if you will. First of all, be right on what? What's the first one? Be right on? Authority. Now speak to me. I want you to talk to me. Be right on authority. Number two, be right on? Appreciation. Number three, be right on? Agreement. Agree together. Walk together in unity. And number four, be right on affection. Verse 8 says, having compassion. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. By the way, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that. Look at that, please. 1 Peter 4, 8. And above all things, have fervent charity, that's love, among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sin. Many couples, I'm going to tell you right now something very important. You need to listen to this. Many couples pour all their affection on their children, and that's not how God intended it. All the time, those two children that you've seen grow up in our home, they were here the other night, my daughter first and my son secondly, they never stole our affection from each other. I've seen some parents, as soon as that first baby is born, the wife changes altogether. She used to give all the attention to the hubby. He used to give all the attention to the wife. Now the little ones come in the home. Now suddenly the wife thinks the baby is the most important and not the hubby. That's not God's way. The hubby is still first. You check the scriptures, folks. The hubby is still first. I've had ladies come in my office who've had marital problems, and they've said, preacher, I don't care what anybody else says or does. My kids are first and my husband's second. I said, oh, no, ma'am, you're wrong. Your husband is first and your kids are second. You better check the scriptures, folks. Many couples pour all their affection on their kids. And they'll spend 18, 19, 20 years pouring affection on their kids. Finally, their kids are out of the house. And those two people come back together, and the house is now empty. And we're 45 or 50 years of age, and the kids are all gone. And they don't even know who each other are. They don't know how to tell each other, I love you. I care for you. Let's do something together. They've not done anything together for 20 years. And that's why we're having so many divorces in the 45 to 55 age bracket. We don't know each other. The wife's gone out to get her a job because she didn't find any affection at home. The husband went out to find a job to pay for the school bills and everything else that he had to pay for. And now they're going this direction. Now they had little kids for a while, and they put all their attention on the little kids. And now the little kids are gone, and there's mom and dad. And guess what? They don't know each other. And they try to come back. And they try to be with each other. And they try to do things together. They can't do it anymore. They finally decide, let's just divorce. That's the best thing for us. And that's not the best thing. 65% of your married life, can you listen to me? 65% of your married life, ladies and gentlemen, you will have no children in your life. Kids can't be first. The marriage partner must be first. Then the kids come, and you'll take care of those kids better if you do it that way. One of the highest age brackets, as I've told you, is between that 40 and 50 for divorce. Affection means love, fondness. Show her affection. What is wrong with showing your mate affection? Sympathize with her. Feel with her. Verse 8 says, be pitiful. That means tender-hearted. or gentle, courteous, kind, loving those little things. Be polite. What's wrong with still opening the doors? You know, we're the only country that does that. All the foreign countries don't do it that way. The foreign countries, the man always goes first. Did you know that? Over in other countries, the man always goes in the room first because he's protecting his wife. We Americans got smart. We send the wife in first. Check it out, baby. I'm polite. Check it out. Strange, isn't it? Be sympathizing. Forgiving. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Now you can turn here real quick. Colossians chapter 3 verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. And it says, be not bitter against them. You know, if God spent so much time putting all these scriptures together, it must be important. God said, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And back in verse number 9 of 1 Peter again. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Guile, deceit, ought to be gone from the saying of God's mouth. You ought to love your mate. Number 11 says, let him eschew evil. You know what that word eschew means? That means avoid, turn from. Eschew evil. Avoid, turn from evil. And do good. And let him seek peace and ensue it. That word ensue means follow after, swiftly. Seek eagerly peace. Ladies and gentlemen, we ought to be seeking peace in our homes. Not how we can find out how to get a divorce, but peace, unity. You can tell your wife today, fellas, right now, much by immediately responding when you need to respond. Now I want you to see verses 12 and 13. If you do what I just preached about tonight with these four things that we've checked, they are again, tell me, be right on authority. Number 2, be right on appreciation. Number 3, be right on agreement. And number 4, be right on affection. And if we're right, look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He's talking about the marriage relationship, this whole thing. Are you doing evil in your home? Or are you having real revival in your home? Look at verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You'll have God's favor. Spiritually you'll have favor. Socially you'll have favor if you follow God's pattern of how to have a marriage in your home. Now let's look at verse 7 one more time, because this is the clause that I want to close with. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now notice the last little phrase, that your prayers be not hindered. I wonder how many fellows in this room are not really right with their family. Now you came to revival all week long, and I still want to deal with this tonight, because I'm afraid that we're trying to be right with God before we're right with our families. And I'm telling you right now, you can't be right with God if you're not right with your wife. You can't be right with God if you're not right with your kids. You got to be right with your family. You can't overlook this issue. You can't say, well, let them do what they want. I'm just going to go to church and have a good time. You can't go to church and have a good time till you're right with God. Because the Bible says your prayers will be hindered. You can't get them through. Where are you at tonight? How to have an A-plus marriage. Be right on authority, appreciation, agreement, and affection. So your prayers aren't hindered. That's an incentive, isn't it? To live together in harmony. You know, in other words, I want an effective prayer life. The only way I can do that is to love my mate and be right in these four areas. Are you building your home tonight on the basis of a strong relationship with the Lord? Are you building your home on a strong relationship with the Lord? Do you trust Him like you should? Do you fear God like you should? I wonder how many in this room tonight aren't even saved. You say, preacher, I can't do anything right because I'm not saved. I'm not right with God. I'd like to share with you how you can find salvation. If you're not saved, would you come tonight in just a moment as we give the altar service? Would you come and give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? And then husband, if you're here, or wife, if you're here, and you're not saved, you need to be saved. But if you are saved, but you're not right, there's something awry there, something amiss. What you ought to do tonight is come forward and lay on the altar and say, God, I give it to you. I want to be right in my marriage relationship. Would you stand with us, please, everybody? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just this moment, please. About the middle of this week, God touched my heart about this particular message. This was not my plan for the revival. But God touched my heart, and I believe God dealt with us tonight in this service. It is not embarrassing, folks. It is not embarrassing for us to get right. And if we're not right with each other, we've got to get right. If you're not saved, you need to walk this aisle. Near this altar tonight, give yourself to Jesus. I'm going to pray. And I'd like to have you come as soon as we finish our prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you that we can be right with our God and right with our mates. Father, strengthen our families in this church. If there's anyone here tonight that's not saved, dear Lord, I pray that by the power of Jesus Christ, enough has been preached today that would have brought them forward to trust Christ as personal Savior. And I also pray the second part of this altar service, dear Lord, tonight, that you'll touch our families. Without anybody revealing anything to anyone else, dear Lord, if there's anything in our lives that should not be as a husband and wife, help us to come forward, not to point fingers at each other, but to come forward and get it settled tonight. Work, O God, in our hearts. In Jesus' name.